I appreciate Tim's singing not nearly as much as I appreciated his singing on a video I saw. He was singing to his grandson in South Carolina. And that was beautiful, Tim. And that one note you hit at the end, I wish I could hit that note. Very nice. I do want to mention, by the way, I don't know why I overlooked this. Linda's younger brother. I like to observe people in church. You might find this funny. Some people are unconscious. There's a couple in this church, and they're newlyweds. I love to watch Brian back here. Brian is, he knows he's won the lottery, and he's just happy when he comes to church. Is that right? I think so. And it's just nice to see that. Some of you come here like, I don't know what you won, but it wasn't the lottery, I can tell you that. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, or the evening, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. That's a very strange phrase. Probably meaning he never even got out of the ship that he had been teaching in all day in chapter 4, verse 1. We'll look at it a little later. So he was just in the ship. He didn't even get out, go to the shore, do anything. They just took him. And it says, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder, the back part of the ship. What do you call that, Jim, the back part of the ship? The stern, thank you. Yes, I was in the Navy 6 years, but no, I don't know anything about the Navy. He was in the stern of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, teacher, didaskale, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? A different word than you're going to read later. It means, why are you like a coward? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. That is a word that's very much Hebrewism. They feared with a great fear. And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I love this text. We're going to talk about this text this morning. I'm going to finish up on some of the interim stuff that we haven't covered in Sunday morning, probably tonight and next Sunday night. We're going to talk about storm theology, the things you learn in the storm. The Sea of Galilee is nothing like the Great Lakes. It's different in two ways. Number one, it's much smaller. You know, you can have some serious wind on the Great Lakes, especially Lake Michigan and Lake, which one? Superior. I mean, serious storms. Galilee's a much smaller city, but it has something totally weird. It is in the Jordan Rift Valley, which means nothing to us other than this. It leads down a rift valley to the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea. Because of that, the Sea of Galilee is really cliffs down to the water. And the wind, the heat up here will be hot, down here will be cool, and when those two wind systems collide, you have serious storms on a much smaller sea or lake than you would think. And that's what they experienced. So we're going to talk about this morning storm theology, or what you learn in the storm. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it addresses many things. It addresses those specific areas of life that we struggle with. It does so, as we'll ultimately see, for one purpose, so that we know exactly who Jesus is. He is not a religious figure. He is not a good person to listen to. He is the sovereign God of the universe that can still even the storms of this earth. Just by his words, just by saying. Through this time this morning, may we grasp what the disciples needed to learn and would have to learn again and again and again. Who is this Jesus? What manner of man is this? Speak, I asked, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know nothing about ships. Jim, since you're an old retired captain, you must know this. You didn't sleep on the ship like our two senior chiefs did and the chief. My question for you, being an old retired captain, what's the difference between a boat and a ship?
A ship can carry a boat, a boat can't carry a ship. That's what my grandfather
called. Got it. Thank you. Okay, so I really should call this a boat. This is not a ship. This is a little vessel. By the way, in 1986, believe it or not, in a kibbutz in Israel, they actually found a ship from the first century that was reasonably intact. And the boat, they told us that I got the measurements. It was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and it would hold 15 people. About what we're talking about here, 12 disciples and Jesus and maybe another person or two. So they've literally found one of these boats intact, more or less. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went to the country of Honduras for vacation. We flew into San Pedro Sula, and we met in San Pedro Sula our missionaries, the Silsets. We were going to spend 1 week with the Silsets. We told them, we'll come down and visit you. If you take a week off, we'll pay for your vacation. We're going to go to the far western side of Honduras to a Maya site. We will rent you a place to stay. We will feed you. But you've got to go if you want us to visit you on the island. So they met us in San Pedro Sula. We got on a bus and we went over to the area of Honduras called Copan. It's a beautiful, beautiful Maya ruin there. We stayed there for about a week, a little less. We went there. We went to another Maya site in Guatemala called, and I cannot say the name, Carigua. It's across the border in Guatemala. And then after we did that, we came back and we went up into the mountain areas by Copan, and we went up to a little small village of Maya people way up in the mountain. Spanish is their second language. They speak whatever dialect of Spanish. I think it was Chol Maya in that part. And we just had a great time with them. After a week or so, we got on the bus. We didn't do a bus. We drove a van or something. Drove back across Honduras all the way to the coast because they were on the island of Roatan. We got to the coast of Honduras, and we were going to take a little transport. Was it an hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes? Long, my wife says. You'll understand in a moment. Sandy said, she kept saying the whole trip back, I hope the weather is good. I don't know anything about weather on a ship. I've never been on a ship. I know more about the Marine Corps than I do about a ship. And I was a sailor, but I said, okay. She kept calling this ship. Now, I'm sorry to use this language in Sunday morning. I will use different language to impress you. But she called it the Vomit Comet, which meant it was pretty fast to get to the island, but a lot of vomiting going on. Excuse me, regurgitation. I didn't know. What's a vomit comet? What's that even mean? You know, does that mean you get sick? And by the way, I was a sailor. I wasn't worried about getting sick. I was kind of a sailor. I have been on a, which one is it, Jim? I've been on a ship now, haven't I? A carrier is a ship. Yes, not a carrier. I've been on a. No, it was right above a destroyer. This sermon is not getting going well at the beginning. Whatever I was on something recently. A dinghy. All I know is that day we got on the ship and it was fun. Probably 150, 200 people on this ship. We got our seats right in the middle. Jenny and I sat right ahead of Peter and Sandy, and we were talking and laughing, and we were ready to go. And Sandy, I think, even took some medication because she has a stomach that doesn't do well with anything, and I didn't think anything about it, and we took off. Jenny can attest to this. I'm going to tell you the exact truth. We went out, and this was a big ship, but it wasn't a real ship like this. It had these two, like pontoon things. Held a lot of people. We were going out, and it's going pretty fast. And we got out away from shore. We hit our first swell. And it was great. The kids came unwound, laughing, running. They went to look at the windows. It was wonderful to hit that swell. You know where the boat comes up and comes down. And it was pretty neat. But then you remember we have like an hour and 45 minutes of this. So we hit three or four or five of those, and the kids were laughing, and everybody was cool. Jenny was good. I was good. Peter was good. Sandy was good. Somewhere in about a half an hour into this, all of a sudden you noticed a change. The first thing you notice is a guy brings around, he's unrolling plastic bags. You say, what are those for? Those are for if you happen to regurgitate. And they pass them out, and I'm thinking, I don't need one of those things. What do you need that thing for? And then all of a sudden, Jenny, this is true. Those kids that had been playing, all of a sudden it got deathly quiet. Because you say it's one thing, it's really cool. It's like a roller coaster, you know? But an hour of that stuff, hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes is not fun. After a while, there became a wonderful smell that started to permeate the whole place. My wife is tough. Nothing bothers her. I survived, but behind us, they took several trips to the bathroom. They used their medicine. They used the floor. They used their bag. Peter and Sandy had a rough time. You say, why? Look at me, folks. We hit some pretty big swells going to Roatan. So I don't know anything about being on a ship, but this is the one thing I do know. I don't want to be on a ship, especially a little one in the ocean. That's what you find in this text. You find Jesus and his disciples getting in a small boat, Jim, is that right? Boat, not a ship. A small little boat, probably bigger than a dinghy. 15 people maybe it would hold, and they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. What do we find as we go across? Look at verse 37, please. This is very simple, my friend. They get in the ship, they start across, and there arose a great windstorm, storm of wind. Not only was it windy, but you're in a small little boat, and the waves start beating into the ship, and it starts coming across. And, you know, all you can do then is start bailing it out. And they start coming across. And the next thing you know, the thing starts filling up. So what do we learn from this? First of all, this is what we learn. The storms come. And they come rather quickly. If there's one thing I can tell you, and Pastor Kwok nicely called me an old man. When I came here, I was 39. I'll be 58 in a month or two. I am getting to be an old man, but I can tell you this, friend, on the authority of Scripture and in my experiences, the storms come. And hear me, they come quickly. All you're doing, you get in the boat, you're heading across, everything's good, and in that particular part of the world, because of it being so low, the Jordan Valley is so low and gets to the lowest point on earth outside of the ocean bottoms, which is the Dead Sea. That whole rift is low, and because of the way the winds come in there, they can have storms that just happen quickly. And all they know is they're just in the boat going to where they're supposed to go, and the storms come. All of us in the winter in Chicago area expect bad weather. The smart people even prepare for it. They might have an extra coat, some blankets, boots, flashlights, maybe water or something else in the back of their car, something where they get stuck in bad weather. But my friend, this was a normal day. If you would look in your Bibles to verse 36, I want you to pick up on the back side of this. It says, and when they had sent the multitude away, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Undoubtedly, this evening was no different than any other evening. It was fairly normal. Jesus says, it's time to go. We want to go to the other side. They don't even get out of the ship. There's some other little ships around. We don't know anything about them other than there were some other little ships with them. They all take off, which indicates it's a normal day. Everything is fine. I get a text this week. Heidi left this area because of snow and ice. She gets to California and breaks her hip at the ball joint. How long did that take to happen? My dad dies 2013. 6 months later, my daughter is getting married. My mother is at home that week before, taking care of her normal stuff. Everything is cool. She decides to fall down the steps. We don't know how bad it was, other than she looked like somebody hit her with a 2x4 in the face. She comes to the wedding. Listen, I walk my daughter down the aisle. I walk my mother down the aisle because she couldn't walk. The doctors 100% misdiagnosed it, thinking maybe she had a stroke, no signs of stroke, thinking a bunch of dumb things. Can you imagine? She's 82 years old. They didn't do an x-ray of her neck. She broke her neck in two places up under the skull from when she was here at Amy's wedding. I almost said funeral, Amy. When she was here at Amy's wedding, here she was at the wedding. Within a week or two or three, my sister kept calling me saying, "Ralph, Mom can't walk. Mom can't use her hands." And I'm saying, "You need to get her back to the doctor and find out what's wrong." And the doctors kept saying all kinds of foolishness. She had a stroke. And I told my sister, "Strokes don't manifest like this." By the way, how long did it take my mother to tumble down the steps and break her neck? The storms come, my friend, and they come quickly. They went out into the Sea of Galilee on a normal day, under normal conditions. They didn't go out in a storm. If they would have, the other little ships wouldn't have followed them. They went out minding their own business. Last year, right here in Chicago on Lake Michigan, some of you remember this, folks going home from work. Have you done that before? Going home from work right here in Chicago on Lake Michigan. The weather was bad, lots of snow, and if you're right there on Lake Michigan, the waves can come in and you can get some extra than snow, you can get ice. Everybody's driving carefully, everything is great, everybody's going to get home, but they're going to get home late. What happened? Somewhere up in the front, a person or two had an accident, shut the road down, but the problem is the snow kept coming and the ice was there, and those people were there for how long? All night. That quick. One moment we're moving, the next moment we're not. There's no place to back up. There's no place to get off. You're stuck in the middle of Lakeshore Drive, right on Lake Michigan, all night long in your car. The storms come, and they come quickly. Sometimes there isn't time to, let me pray about this. Let me work through this. The storms come in life. Now, I love these young sailors. I'm going to address all three of you guys. Gentlemen, some storms, as a young man, you can avoid. As a young sailor, I was one of you. I was a member of this church when I was a little bit older than you gentlemen. You can avoid some storms, and I'm just going to be crude. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't gamble, don't live like a pig, don't do drugs. Guess what? Most of those kind of storms are gone. You never experience them. You avoid them. But even doing those kind of things, not all storms can be avoided. You just can't avoid everything. Some storms of life just happen. Sometimes people do crazy things and bring things on themselves. Sometimes you say, how do you know you're making a wrong choice? Let me give you a hint. Here's how you know you're bringing the storm into your own life. When other people in your community, your church, hear your choices, and you get a collective this, huh? You know something's wrong in your choices. But sometimes it's not about your choices. Sometimes it's another family was in this church, pastoring in Superior, Wisconsin, up by Duluth, Minnesota. Bambi, did you talk to Shelly this week? Sometimes Shelly Ells, a pastor's wife, is minding her business, and one night she starts having difficulties. And they go to the doctor, and then they go to the hospital, and she's in the hospital a week. They take her to the premier place on earth to diagnose people, the Mayo Clinic, and they still can't find out what's wrong, other than a 56 or 7-year-old woman is paralyzed about 4 inches from the belly button down, 100%. Right now, her husband and her daughter and son-in-law have to take care of Shelly 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She cannot go to the bathroom. Everything is gravity. That quick. Was she happy this week and rejoicing in the Lord, Bambi? What did she do? Be honest. Of course. And she's crying because she doesn't understand why this happened. Hear me, friend. The storms come. As a Christian, we ought to know this. But sometimes we get in these crazy ideas that somehow I can avoid this. Storms come. Yeah, I can avoid a whole set of problems. I don't ever wake up the next morning wondering where I was the night before. You know, obviously. There's a lot of things I don't worry about. But my friend, there's all kinds of other issues that the storms come and they come quickly. No, Shelley wasn't really thinking about this. Heidi wasn't thinking about it when she fell and broke her hip. Last night I talked to my best friend and he said his daughter's husband's father, his name is the same as his son-in-law, Harry Allen Sr., had a major heart attack at work and just dropped over. Still alive, but in bad shape. I talked to my friend about that and I said, listen, are you listening, friend? You see my daughter, are you 27, Amy? How old is John? 30 then? He'll be 31 here in a little bit and you'll be 28. They have cousins, four of them. Jenny's older sister and brother-in-law. By the way, the cousins is Joe your age? From 26 to 32. Look at me in the eyes. Look up here, sleepy heads. Both parents are dead. One died of cancer, Jenny's sister, two forms of cancer, and one died of heart, that problem with your heart where it beats out of tune. Look at me. They don't have parents, and the oldest is 32 or so years old. Don't talk to me about your religion. Here's the religion of the Bible. Storms come, and they come quickly. And they might not wait around until you're 80 before they happen. Let's look back at the text, please. Actually, let's look at Mark chapter 3, verse 9. I preached on this several weeks back. I want you to make the connection today, though. I have said the storms come and they come quickly. Chapter 3, verse 9, I want you just to make a connection. In verse 9, it says, and he spake to his disciples that a small, and we would say, Jim, boat, it wouldn't be a ship like a big ship, we're talking about a small boat, should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Everyone look at me. We're going someplace with this. Jesus earlier on said, I can't teach the multitude because they just come on me and I can't even breathe. So get me a little boat. We're going to teach not where the people are milling around and I can't breathe. We'll teach a little way off the shore in one of these areas. There's actually an area where they think Jesus used. I don't know. We'll teach in this area. The people will come here and we'll be on this little boat. Therefore, I have some safety. Now, I want you to follow the boat. Chapter 4, verse 1, please. So the disciples get a small boat for him. In verse 1, it says this, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so he entered into, again, it's actually the boat. It's the small little ship. It's the one they had already procured for him. Now he has the little boat so he can teach. Verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us go unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude on the seashore, they took him even as he was in this little boat. And there were also with him other little ships or boats, we would say today. What's the point of all this? Number two, the storms not only come and come quickly, they come even for believers. They come even for believers. I want you to get how this piles up. Jesus said, purchase me a boat or get a boat for me. Jesus then used the boat to teach all day long. Then Jesus says to his disciples at the end of the day, in the evening, couldn't see much anymore, let us go onto the other side. So they're in the boat that Jesus told him to get. They've used the boat all day. He's the one that tells them, let's go to the other side. They're actually in this little boat with some other little boats with them. And guess what happens? What happens? I'm going to say this very crudely. I could be a disciple and say this, Jesus, you're the one that told me to do this. You're the one that told me to get in this boat. You're the one that said, let's go to the other side. You're the reason I'm in the mess. Let's bring it back. Storms come, and they come quickly. They come even for believers. Friend, I don't know everybody here. There's several of you I don't know. I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know if your sins are forgiven, but I want you to know something. As a pastor and as a Christian, don't listen to somebody telling you if you join our group, you'll never have problems. That doesn't exist this side of heaven. Yes, there's some things about being a Christian that are wonderful, even in this life. But my friend, if you're a Christian, storms still come. Sometimes they come even when you're doing exactly what Jesus told you to do. I've had Christians do this. I'm not going to that church anymore. I have problems. Really? Here are some people, his disciples, that Jesus specifically told, let us go to the other side in this boat that I told you to get. And guess what they ran into? What did they run into? Storm. I don't know why it is, but we have a whole view in Christianity that somehow we're going to escape all the problems of life. No, the problems come. They come, the storms come, and they come quickly, and they come even for believers. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, problems. Also knowing that this tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If you'll hold your hand in Mark and look at James chapter 1 with me, please. Would you look at James chapter 1? James chapter 1. We're going to look at three verses. My friend, as a young Christian, I don't know if it was preached in this church or in churches I were in, but this is what Ralph Warren as a young man believed. That if you did the right things, you didn't do, you know, and obviously certain things bring their own set of problems. Leonard Nimoy just died. He didn't die from not smoking. He died from smoking, COPD. You wouldn't have COPD if he hadn't smoked for 50 years. It's pretty straightforward. Drinking, smoking, drugs, you know, Baptists have been against those since the beginning of time. I got that. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about life. I thought that if I could get my ducks in a row. Do you use that term? If I could get all my ducks in a row and do all the right things, I could just avoid problems. At 57, almost 58 years old, I don't even know where my ducks are. Once in a while, I think I hear a quack. I'm pretty sure I can't get my ducks in a row. And the older I get, believe it or not, I don't care how much I exercise. Of course, I eat properly. I do drink plenty of water. I do exercise. I do eat plenty, too. I can't find my ducks, folks. I can't get them all in a row. And then I pastor a church. For me not to have problems would mean you don't have problems. Which means I not only get my ducks in a row, I got to get your ducks in a row. I would commit suicide, friend. And then I realize that's not Christianity anyhow. God doesn't promise that we'll never have difficulties. Look at James 1, verse 2. I know you know this text. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, King James says, different temptations or trials. He's saying, listen, you ought to be excited. You ought to count it as joy. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is the way you grow up. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Don't cut short what you're learning. Actually get something in the middle of your trials. Let patience have its complete work in you, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Three words that have broadly the same meaning, that you can grow up and be a full-blown, mature believer and follower of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Just the next book over, please. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Peter says something similar, and a lot of them, Peter talks about this in various ways. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn back to Mark chapter 4, please. We have said the storms come and they come quickly. They come even to believers. Friend, I don't know why people get this in their head that if I'm a believer and I'm doing right, nothing's ever going to happen to me bad. But we have those ideas, and as long as you have those ideas, you're very capable of having shipwreck to your faith. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about self-destruction, because if you have the idea that as long as I'm a saved person and I'm following Christ, everything is smooth sailing, you're going to run up against some pretty bad storms. Number three, we'll look at verse 37 and verse 38. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, the small boat, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, a place for his head. And they had to go back and wake him up. And it says, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We now come to the hardest part of this message this morning. I have said the storms come and they come quickly. They come for believers also. They also come for believers. Thirdly, they come. The storms come and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Now, I wish I could have your attention. I know I won't get everybody's attention, but I'm going to try. Here's the problem with storms. Your experience and reality are not the same. Experience and reality is many times divided. So in reality, you understand reality is this. I'm going to read the verses. Here's reality. Hebrews 13:5. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Here's reality. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's reality. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Here's reality. John 10:26 or 28. Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's reality. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He keeps us in his hand. He holds us forever. Here's reality. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, everyone look at me. You've got to get this concept. Here you are. The storms come, and they come quickly. And they come to believers also. You escape certain kinds of storms, but not the storms of life. But they come, and Jesus seems to be gone. You say, why? There's reality. When you're saved, my friend, God holds you forever. He is always there, present with you. But reality and experience, let me say it this way, what's real and how you feel don't always fit together. Sometimes how you feel is very different than reality. I will say this to you. This is my experience. I can never choose and predict when I'm going to, hear me, feel closest to God. I can't produce it. I can't predict it. There are times when it's like I'm in the presence of God in heaven, and I feel the love of God and the peace of God and the security of God, and everything is wonderful. There's other times. Remember, that's reality. This is my feelings, my experience. There's other times I don't feel anything. Here's my problem. Usually when I'm going through a storm, which one is real? When I'm going through a storm, guess what I feel? I feel the storm, whoever said it. I feel the problems. It's like, what happened to God here? And then you go back, and by the way, you don't see this today, but it's as if, it's like Jesus is sleeping. Where's he at? What's he doing? My friend, welcome to Christianity. Welcome to reality. These things of our experience and reality don't always mix perfectly. You say, why? There's something about us, when your pants are on fire, it's hard to know that God loves you. All right, I got to tell this story. Now, I'm older than most people here now, which scares me. Back in my day, to be cool, and by the way, you know I was cool. Excuse me, I need a drink after that. By the way, every generation thinks they're the first cool generation. Is that correct? Back in my day, the coolest thing was you took your blue jeans and you unhemmed them and you let a little fringe around the bottom of your blue jeans. Mike, are you in that age group or you never did that? You were cool, too cool. That Mike did. So we had, you'd see all, by the way, everybody did it. We thought we were so cool. We thought we were rebels. No, we were conformists. But it wasn't a big deal. All I remember is, I remember letting out my blue jeans so I had that fringe because that meant I was cool. One day I went to high school and I had a class in shop. By the way, you ought to keep me away from shops. You understand that. I was in a class in shop and the teacher was trying to teach me how to weld. And we were welding. I don't know what kind of welding it was. I don't remember. It's been too long. But I think it was, what's the kind you wear the mask, Tim? Arc welding. Yeah, it gets hot. And I was doing some welding, and somehow all I know is when I was arc welding, stuff's flying all over the place. Some of it hit that fringe. And all of a sudden, I look down, and that fringe is just burning like a torch around my knee. Can I tell you something, folks? In the middle of that burning around your knee, you're not saying, boy, do you love me, Jesus? How do you feel? Do you feel the peace of God? Are you kidding me? My friend, when you learn what this text says is our life, storms come. And they come quickly. And they come even to believers. And when they come, sometimes Jesus, he's there. If you're a believer, he never leaves you. He promises that. But that's not what you're experiencing. You're experiencing, you say, what did you do? I called my pastor and said, Pastor, would you pray for the fire on my blue jeans? Let's get on our, are you kidding me? We had buckets of water. I stuck my foot in that bucket of water. He had put it out. My goodness. You do not have to turn, but I'm going to read you verses, my friend. Theologians sometimes, I think, properly call this the felt absence of God. It's when you can feel that he's not present. He is present, but is in your experience, he's not there. Psalm 13:1 says this, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 79 verse 5 says, how long, Lord, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like a fire? Psalm 89:46, how long, Lord, will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Look, if you would, to Mark 4, 39, 40, and 41. We move to the last point. The storms come. The storms come even for believers. By the way, you can be doing exactly what God wants you to do, and the storms still come. Look at me. If Jesus can command his disciples, let's go to the other side. He's with them in the boat that he chose. I'm guessing you will face problems. I'm guessing. I'm also guessing sometimes in the middle of those storms, when the storms come, it's going to be as if Jesus is gone. Now, in reality, he's present. In experience, you don't feel him. By the way, if you're a feely person, you're in for trouble. You're in for suicide because you go by your feelings. How you feel that day? By the way, how do I feel on Monday? About the same as I feel on Tuesday, about the same as I feel on Thursday. I don't think about feelings, because if I live my life like that, I know what the reality is. For I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the reality. Well, let's look at verse 39, 40, and 41. Because we get to where we need to go. And he arose. Jesus just stood up. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. By the way, that word "great" is used exactly two times. In verse 37, there was a great windstorm, and now there's a great calm. And it happened that quick at the command of Jesus. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you such cowards? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The storms come, and they come quickly. They come even to believers. They come, and Jesus seems to be absent. Number four, the storms come to reveal Jesus to us. We've got to come to the place where we know who he is. I wrote something down that I want you to hear. You can know something without understanding it. You can understand something without believing it. You can believe something without acting upon it. My daughter teaches, what do you teach, Amy? Fourth, fifth, and sixth? What do you call it? Science and history. I go see my daughter every day. I see a bunch of the teachers every day. I start in K-4 and go to K-5, first grade, second grade, Amy's class, Christy's class, one or two other places. I take water, soda, whatever they want. Every day I go into Amy's class. Now, Amy is my daughter. I want to ask you a question. Do you understand how a fourth, fifth, or sixth grader looks at her and looks at me? Some of them look at us and they know who I am. They know who she is. But they can't figure out that because I'm old and old people don't have children. You don't get this, do you? Go down and see fourth, and they'll be like, she comes over and gives me a hug, and some of the kids are a little like, "This is weird." She's my daughter. She's like, she has a different name. May I say this to you? You can believe whatever you think you believe about Jesus. Here's the problem. The purpose of the storm is to get you to really know who Jesus is. And you're never going to know who he is sitting on your couch watching television. So Jesus is going to send some storms your way. He's going to unplug your television. He's going to turn off your iPhone. He's going to remove you from your distractions. And one day you'll start to figure out, do I get this? Or am I just, by the way, these were people that were disciples. They already believed. I think they were already saved. But they didn't know who Jesus was. It was like these little kids looking at Amy and me, and they're like, I have teenagers do this. They don't know we're related. I guess they don't think I have a wife, children. So they don't always get that I'm married to Mrs. Are you ready? I'm married to Mrs. Warren. She teaches here too. I'm father of Mrs. Rosales. I have a son too. They don't get all of that. You say, that's the same as us. My friend, it's one thing to come to church and be comfortable, laugh, like the entertainment. It's another thing. You can know some things without understanding them. You can understand some things without believing them. You can believe some things without acting upon them. There's one thing to hear stuff. It's another thing when the storm wipes everything away and it's just you and God. And now you've got to say, who is this Jesus? I knew he was the Messiah, but I didn't know he could still the storms. The only person in the Bible that can still the storms is God Almighty. Guess who Jesus is? God come in the flesh. They had to get that. I think some of us know some things, but we don't get the implications. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, would you please? I'm going to read a few verses, and we're going to close the sermon this morning with a text. 1986 was a very miserable time in my life. It was a Sunday night. It was the darkest one day in my entire life. I'm not going to talk about myself. I'm just going to talk about the event. That night was a miserable night. My wife was at home. John was born. Amy was in the cooker still. I got in my car and I just drove. I tried to pray that night. I couldn't pray anything. I could talk, but it was like there was this ceiling right over my head, and whatever I said got about that high. I kept praying and praying and talking and weeping. Nothing worked. I kept driving. I finally drove up and there was a Jack in the Box. And I thought, well, I haven't eaten anything. I drove into the Jack in the Box and I got myself a jumbo, whatever they call it, French fries and a soda. I got the stuff, drove around, parked in the parking lot in the car by myself, and I ate. The food didn't even taste. Now, you hear me. I knew the passage in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where God or Jesus says to Paul, I knew the passage. My grace is sufficient for thee. But I didn't understand it. And it had never been mine. Well, that day, as I'm driving around trying to pray and nothing's working, I'm not saying God spoke to me, please don't get goofy, but as if God spoke to me, he brought to my memory something I knew about, but now it was mine. Ralph, my grace is sufficient for you. Whew. You see, the storms reveal Jesus to us. Maybe you're saved this morning. Maybe you've trusted Christ. Maybe you've turned to Christ. He's your Savior. But my friend, these disciples really didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't think he could still a storm? Could stop a major storm on a lake? Don't you know who he is? No. By the way, at another time in my life, Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. In the last 6 years has been the stupidest time in American history. But God hasn't fallen asleep, and he's still in charge. And you need to be reminded of these things. When you see a country and ethics and morals going to the toilet, I don't get nervous. You say, why? God's in charge. You learn this in the storms of life. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 11. There's two truths you need to learn. The first one's in verse 11, and the next one is in the next set of verses. Speaking of God, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Isn't that beautiful? Do you understand the care and concern and compassion and love that God has for you, friend? But on the other side, you need to learn the rest too. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, Lebanon was famous through the entire Mediterranean world for its cedar trees. That goes back to at least before 3000 BC, we have cedars from Lebanon in Egypt today. They've been there a long time. He says, you know what? And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare him unto? Everyone look at me. I like history. The last 2 weeks I have been reading, studying, and watching a professor talk about the history of the steppe people. Have you ever heard of Genghis Khan? Have you ever heard of his sons and grandson Batu? Have you ever heard of Tamerlane or Timurlane? By the way, the Mongols and their descendants murdered more people than anybody until World War II. Hold on. Do you think God was like this? God looks down at the earth, and all the nations of the world are nothing to him. Do you know that God? Or is your God a little magic charm you put in your pocket and rub? The storms reveal Jesus. Do you know him? Let's pray. Father,